All right, Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, as we look at Christian leftists. Christian leftists. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 is our text for this morning. In Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now shall we pray. Father, I pray as we look into the Word today, Thy Holy Spirit has to take this message home. Lord, I know that some of the things I'm going to say here today may hit hard. And Lord, just I pray that each person can see the love of God and these things that you wanted them to know for their protection and for their life. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. In this political season, we hear the left and the right. And usually, if you're in a Bible-believing camp, such as what we are, that stands the way we do, we find that most of our people are politically speaking to the right. For example, we believe in personal responsibility and accountability. We believe that the parents, not the states, to raise their children. We believe that the Bible is a good thing along with Jesus Christ and that their names should not be kept out of the public fanfare. We believe in morals. We believe that homosexuality is still wrong, as well as living, moving in and living together without the benefit of marriage. Yet, from a biblical standpoint, too many of us are leftist in God's sight. Now, our text here in Daniel is written in a book that is written as what we call a prophecy. The first six chapters often deal with historical things, but they have prophetical applications. While the last six chapters are called prophetical, yet they have historical implications. And we're told here in our text that in the last days, many will run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. So let's think about that. He mentioned in the time of the end in our text. And that's not speaking to the time just before the rapture, but rather at the consummation when Jesus Christ, our Lord, actually comes back and touches down on this earth. And he puts an end to the world system. In other words, this is not only a sign that the end is near. Rather, it's saying the stages are in place. And for the Christian, they actually should lift up their head because redemption draweth nigh. Now, this text said that in these days that we live, men would run to and fro through the earth. And the idea is that just travel and going back and forth. My dad was up here praying here just a few minutes ago. In the 1920s, just down the block on his road where he lived a man, an older gentleman, much older gentleman, who fought in the Civil War. Now, he knew him and talked to him. Now, you think about that. Here's a man that stood up and prayed for us today that talked to someone that fought back in the Civil War. Now, you think of what travel was back in that day to what it is today. What a change that is. They didn't run to and fro as they do today. In the first church, I had a lady that I'd often pick her up for church, take her home after church. She told me that around 1905, she started driving the horse and buggy. And for about 10 years, from her teen years to her young lady, being a young lady, they lived out in the country. They were farmers. And although there were cars, they didn't have a car, and they drove a horse and buggy. And she spoke about remembering the first time she saw an airplane fly over. And back in that day, you know, there were one- and two-seater airplanes. But if you would have said to them back in that day, you know, one day, hundreds of people are going to be on an airplane and fly all across this country. Yeah, get right, okay? What do you think I am? You think I'm dumb or something like that, taking advantage of me? Sure, hundreds of people on an airplane. That'll never happen. You think I'm stupid or something. Now, they're talking about having outer space flights pretty soon. At first for the rich, and in time, many middle class. Even today, we reach Europe, the Middle East, and other far-flung places of the earth in less than 24 hours. Knowledge is increased as well. From the beginning of time until 1750 and the beginning of the Industrial Age, knowledge doubled. From 1750 to 1900, knowledge doubled again. From 1900 to 1950, knowledge doubled again. From 1950 to 1960, knowledge doubled again. And now we're told that less than every 2 years, knowledge doubles. And yet in America, we decry the downfall in education. Yet, even with the failures of education, knowledge does increase. There may be not as many people increasing in knowledge, but knowledge increases. Now, when he says knowledge increases, it doesn't necessarily mean wisdom increases. We don't see that happening. We do see a problem with the advances that have been made. We are hearing more flash mobs today where a lot of people can just get on a cell phone and text one another, and before too long, within an hour, they can be in one location and cause havoc. We also see that besides the flash mobs, that with computers and cell phones and whatever it is, technology. You see pornography. Facebook. Many are writing of the things that they would have been upset just a few years ago if government tried to intrude and reveal those things. I sometimes wonder, why don't they just put a sign in the front yard and write everything on a great big billboard, you know, and tell all about themselves, because they put it out there for everybody else to see. In short, the increase of knowledge has not been accompanied by right morals, by wisdom, by true holiness and righteousness, even among Christians. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, it talks about that day just after the rapture, after the Christians have been carried out and there are those left behind. And there's a world leader that arises. And it says in Daniel 9, 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week stands for 7 years, each day a year. And that's telling us about the world leader, the Antichrist, the beast, who will sign a covenant with Israel. Once that covenant is made, the tribulation begins. As I said, it will be after, sometime after the rapture. And it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The plural of abominations is used, and it shows us a society that is lawless. With our disobedient children, meaning undisciplined children, as Romans chapter 1, verse 30, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, where there's free to go and do whatever the flesh desires. You say, so what do you mean then, Pastor, by a Christian leftist? They're the ones who have left their first love and their first estate concerning Christ. They've left off holiness. There are those in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, who love the world and the things of this world. There are those in James chapter 4, verse 4, who are at enmity with God because they have made friendship with the world, which is the enemy of God. There are Christian leftists who have left the old paths as which Jeremiah speaks. They leave the old paths that they might get along with an insane and sin world. But let us look at some of the ways they have left. First of all, we have left God's will in our churches. We've left in our churches. The churches have left God's will. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, the instruction is this. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That, the reason, here comes the reason, is coming out now. That he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it. And how does he cleanse it? With the washing of the water by the Word of God, the Bible. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, the church, should be holy and without blemish. That is God's will for the church, that it be holy, that it be righteous, that it will have standards that glorify and please him. Christ commended the church at Ephesus because it said, thou canst not bear them which are evil. But it rebukes Pergamos for allowing corrupted worship and spiritual fornication. The same thing at Thyatira. Sardis is rebuked for not holding on to what they had learned, and they're told to repent. The church at Laodicea is a hedonistic church living for pleasure, that godliness is whatever gives pleasure to the flesh. And God wants a holy and a pure church, even in this generation. It's not the church adapting to the culture. We're God's witnesses who must adapt the culture to God's word. They must come to him and repent of their sins. With today we have rock and roll in the churches. Women are dressing as the harlot dresses. They even come to church with the top too low, revealing part of the anatomy that was only for the mate to see. They have clothes too short and too tight, as if they were advertising themselves. Yes, we've left God's will concerning holiness. We've left God's will concerning sound doctrine in our churches. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. Boy, that's a strong command to a pastor. Preach the word. Be instant, at all times ready, in other words. Be instant, in season, out of season, whether people like it or not, preach it, he's saying. And how are they to preach it? He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Don't quit. And doctrine. There's the washing of the water by the word once again. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Why? Because the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, the Bible, the people today, you'll hear them talk about, well, you know what? They are just too dogmatic. Dogmatic means to be firmly asserting a Bible doctrine as truth and to live by it. I am too dogmatic as far as the world concerns, I hope, because I want to be right with God. I want to do what he's told us to do. And he goes on to say, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, it's a feelings oriented. Don't hit my sin. But as they said in Isaiah, prophesy unto us smooth things. And yes, they want what is psychological. That makes me feel good. I want to leave church feeling good about myself. I don't want to have to come to church and repent of my sin. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth, the word of God. They shall turn their ears from the truth. But they turn their ears from the truth. In other words, that's something they do. It's a choice. They make that choice. And in addition, they heap to themselves, they look for teachers that make them feel good. And they're turned unto fables. In other words, they're turned to all these little things that they come up with, all these little promotions, but they're not from the Word of God. And this is exactly what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and Jude verse 4 predicted the last days. In the 2 Peter passage, he says, but there were false prophets among you, among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you who privily, by stealth, secretly, cunningly, it privily shall bring in damnable heresies even denying the Lord that bought them. Damnable heresies are speaking of those that preach of grace and liberty to the flesh instead of the spirit. And so far today, you see so many that are saying, hey, we've got liberty to do this. We've got liberty to do that. Quit being so legalistic. And that's why they've allowed rock and roll in the churches. That is why so much immodesty is in the churches as well as in their personal lives. And they do it in the name of Jesus. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. They're denying the Lord, denying His lordship in the lives of Christians, turning from His holiness and righteous standards. It denies Jesus Christ access to complete control of the life. And it's predicted of the last days. And so He goes on to say, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, the majority that is, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What do you mean the way of truth evil spoken of? Those who will preach truth, those who will have standards, those who will continue to preach the word of God, tell it as it is to men as they are. He says they'll be evil spoken of. In other words, people will run it down. They'll get upset. They'll say, oh, those bunch of legalists over there at that church. They think only they're the ones going to heaven. They're goody-two-shoes. And on they go. Jude verse 4, it goes along the same idea there. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word lasciviousness means no restraint. Removing all the rules, removing all restraints. Anytime you see a church with standards, what will they say about it? What is their constant refrain? Well, they're just legalists. Why do they call us legalists? They call us legalists because that's the best their sophomoric minds can conjure up. They don't have Bible to back them up. So that's what they have to say. So yes, we've left in our churches. But then we've also left in our homes. A lot of us have the idea, well, yeah, we ought to have these standards at church, but then we throw them out and we get a home. That's not right. Now, let me say something. You're going to say that preacher's, he's a nut. If he says that he's a nut, well, I'm screwed to the right bolt. Okay. I might be a nut, but this is true. Back in the 1950s and 1960s, I'm not talking about your fundamental independent Baptist now. I'm talking about your Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist preached against the movies. You know what? They were concerned that it would reshape the morals and respect. They thought that, boy, that's allowed to go on before too long. Homosexuality and moving in and living together would be acceptable. Divorce would start to spread. Immodesty would go everywhere. I don't know how they got a thought like that. I don't see how they could see that having that has been put into the people's mind would do anything like that. Eventually, some of them started thinking that too, and they began to relax, not only in the Southern Baptists, but in the Independents as well. The lives of movie stars with their nudity and their sexually provocative dress and statements, and you think, that doesn't stir your children's minds. We see the same on TV. You know, when I was a teenager, I remember the first time I heard a cuss word on television. And it was like shock. I mean, it was like you were standing in wet clothes and you put your finger in the light socket. I mean, it was a shock. Back in the 1950s, Clark Gable came out in the movie Gone with the Wind. And he said the cuss word. That one word in the entire movie. And boy, that was a big deal. And people, the next day, people were out there talking about, did you hear the word? Did you hear the word? Now, today, people would laugh at that. And that's a shame. It's a shame that we're no longer shocked. As Isaiah says, we can no longer blush. What a shame. And the shame is on the church. We're dealing with the technical age and the internet. Kids are texting and on Facebook. They're running down the church. They're running down pastors and elders and whoever stands for right. They use code language. They send pictures of themselves that say that their standards are not any better than a harlot or a homosexual. And then the parents allow it. And they allow the rock music, whether secular or sacred, or should I say secular or religious, it's not sacred, but secular or religious, into the home. Maybe these things began to happen when parents left faithfulness. They allowed kids to live in the home and have reduced standards and do all these crazy things. Now they let the kids live in the home. They won't darken the door of a church. They may even live in the home with their partner, unmarried. And then they think I'm crazy up here preaching this. It was predicted it would be that way in the last days. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 says of these last days. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Other words, to peer and societal pressure. But to the will of God, for the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, the majority of people. When we walked in lasciviousness, again, no restraints. Lust, whatever our flesh desired. Excess of wine. Revelings, which has the idea of the party-type attitude. Social drinking, party-type attitude. Banquetings, which the word there is misleading because the idea is they had drinking parties where they would come and see who could drink the most. And abominable idolatries, that's referring to their corrupted worship, wherein they think it's strange that you not run with them to the same access of riot, speaking evil of you. They think, you folks at Central are crazy. You have these standards. You don't do these things. You don't do those evil things. And you don't do these other things. We've got liberty today. Oh, you bunch of legalists there. And they hate you. They say more against you than they do the people that are making the movies out there that are putting these things in their kids' minds. Why not faithfully teach your family the Bible? We've taught them everything that Hollywood wants them to know. Why don't we start teaching them the Bible? And dads, your kids need to learn it not just from the church, not from your grandparents or great-grandparents. They need to learn it from you, Dad. They need to learn it from you, Mom. They're your children. God gave you the first responsibility. And that responsibility includes their spiritual life. So daily, spend time with your kids in the Word of God. Be faithful to church where the Word is preached, not where the ears are tickled. When you go home, speak of things that you heard in the sermon that day to reinforce, that it might set in with their heart and their mind so that it'll always be there to prick their conscience if they go against the things of God. Why not make it a Christian home? When children are wrong, spank the way the Bible says to spank. That's not taking a fist and beating a kid up. But the Bible does teach spanking. Learn to say no. Teach your children to work, that they're not owed a living, that they need to work. Don't blame a Sunday school teacher, a youth director, a Christian school teacher, or any other kind of teacher, an adult, for the failures of your children. Let them learn personal responsibility. In other words, don't be a Christian leftist. Christian leftists say no to the things of God if their child doesn't want it. But they tolerate the flesh in the children. That's not love. Instead, it is one of the worst things you can do to your children, to exercise toleration for fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And as a result, homes are falling apart. Kids grow up in those homes where the parents stay together, but they go out and their marriages can't last. We've left in churches, we've left in the homes, and then finally, in the most important part, we've left in our heart. We've left in the heart. Notice these verses in Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. He's saying, oh yeah, they say my name and all that. But the precepts, the psychology and the philosophies of man, not the word of God, is what they're going by. In 2 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, of these last days they'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. He's saying, oh yeah, they'll be religious. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of holiness and righteousness in the life. You can call it legalist all you want. There are over 600 commands in the New Testament. Imperative commands. If you want to call God a legalist, you call him, but he's still the judge. Our hearts have deceived ourselves. We've lost sight of what sin is. Listen to what the New Testament tells us in 1 John 3:4. For sin is a transgression of the law. These things that God commands us in his word. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. In Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. Just a thought. James 4:17. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There never has been, nor will there ever be such a thing as a good sin or a not that bad sin in God's sight. Problem is, Christians may say they believe that, but in practice they don't. They don't. The church, the home, the individual. We need revival. And it's going to start with individual confession. In just some of these areas we've mentioned today. We find in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, if we say we've not sinned, we're saying, hey, look, yeah, I've heard you preach against those things today, but that's not sin. That's just a bunch of legalistic hogwash that you're putting out there. I have not sinned, then you're corrupted. His word is not in you, not enduring the sound doctrine that the Bible speaks of the last days. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, my friend, it's time. It's time for Christians to confess their sins and get right with God. Confess what we are in our churches. Confess what we are in our homes. But especially confess what we are in our hearts. And let's get it right with God. Judgment is coming. It may be. I don't know that it is, and I'm not saying it is. It may be too late for America, but if it is, God still will save a remnant, and I want to be a part of that remnant. But let me just add this. If you're not sure that if you die today that heaven's your home, oh, my friend, God will save you. He loves you. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means simply this. It means that we of ourselves are not righteous enough to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, it means we deserve to go to hell. If you say, I don't think I deserve to go to hell, then my friend, you're not ready to be saved. And you're going to end up in that eternal lake of fire that never ceases to exist, never passes away, where you can never escape. You'll be there forever and ever. And yet God wants to save you. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you and he wants to save your soul and give you everlasting life. He says, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's his promise. But he also told us, there's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. He said in Luke 13:3, except you repent. you shall all likewise perish. He tells us again in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world. My friend, whether you like it or not, one day you're going to stand before God. And you can stand before him saved, having eternal life. And that can happen today. Won't you come to him? Let's bow our heads, please. Father God, I pray now that as we sing Just As I Am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I pray, Father, that if there's someone in here that does not know that they died today, that they would come and let the Lord come to life as their God and Savior. I pray for Christians that may need to get some things right with thee. I pray that today would be the day. Those that desire for revival and for revival to begin in their own heart and life, I pray, Lord, that that would begin right here at this altar in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.